We have just sung one of my favorite songs. I love that song, Where No One Stands Alone. And tonight, we're happy to have all of you back here tonight with us as we continue our series on the Bible. And tonight, the question is that in the Bible? Now, there are many things that happen to us over the course of our life, and sometimes we're challenged. I read once of the greatest nightmare that a preacher had was to go over to someone's house for dinner and see Bible trivia laid out as the game, the entertainment for later that night. That preachers, you know, have all these questions coming in. They don't want to be quizzed all the time. So don't try to stump the preacher. I'm not going to know the answers to a lot of things. But I can tell you what, I love finding the answers in the Bible. And I love discovering things that the Bible has to say. I was in high school back in Mayfield, Kentucky several years ago, a lot of years ago, and one of the students along with me, we were sitting in class before our English class began, and we were kind of debating back and forth over a Bible issue. Our teacher came in, and she was not a religious or spiritual type of person, and she tapped us both on the shoulder behind us, and she said, "Hey, judge not that you be not judged. It's in your Bible. Look it up. You don't have a right to call each other out like this." And she walked off. Well, at that time in my life, I wasn't that prepared to answer that, and I really wasn't that familiar with that passage. So I did. I looked it up, and, you know, that's exactly what it said. Judge not that you be not judged. But Jesus didn't let us off the hook to say that we're not supposed to call out people when they're in sin or in error. As a matter of fact, the Bible says exactly the opposite. He calls on us to be spiritual people, meaning that we have done our part to get sin out of our lives and prepare ourselves to be good spiritual people in order to reach out without being hypocritical and to help others find the truth of God's Word. So I'm sure that all of us have our own different illustrations of how we've come to understand this in life. Mark Twain is credited with saying years ago, he said, "It isn't the things that I understand about the Bible that I don't understand about the Bible that worry me. It's the things that I understand." Now, Mark Twain was not a religious man, but he was a well-read man enough to know that there are things in the Bible that if you don't believe in God and don't believe in the Bible, they're going to trouble you. And so our job as Christians really is to take on this as a challenge, to move forward, to learn the Bible as best we can, and from time to time to kind of test ourselves. You know, how well do we know the Bible? And is this something that that we can pass on to others? So tonight, this is not a written quiz. You're not under any type of system of honor or otherwise to write down your answers. But I want you to kind of to keep up with us as we go through. And I've got a selection of several different common phrases. And as we go through, I'm going to pull each one up, and then we're going to ask the question, is this in the Bible or not? So this first one, spare the rod and spoil the child. Okay, how many of us do you think this would be in the Bible? Let's just have a show of hands right now. How many people think this is in the Bible? Okay, spare the rod and spoil the child. Okay, here comes the answer. Okay, it's close, but it's not in there. All right, listen to what it says here. And by the way, tonight it's going to be a little bit different. I'm going to put all the scriptures up on the screen just so that we can keep going on. Listen to Proverbs 13:24 and then also chapter 22 and verse 15. "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. And also, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him." So when we come to these kinds of statements, we might think, well, it's close, it's there, but it's not really what we know. Samuel Butler, a 17th century British poet, included that phrase, spare the rod and spoil the child, in one of his poems. Okay, so now that you get the gist of what we're doing, I suspect that the next one you're probably not going to want to vote. You might not want to. I don't know. Salt of the earth. How many people think salt of the earth is in the Bible? Come on, now you know it's in the Bible. Raise your hand. Prove to me that you're alive tonight. Okay, it's in the Bible, isn't it? It's in the Sermon on the Mount. You know this. All right, so Jesus says you're the salt of the earth, and also you're the light of the world. That comes from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. So now there are some other common phrases that come out of the Sermon on the Mount that we hear and that we use from time to time. For example, turn the other cheek and go the extra mile are often quoted as if they are directly from the Bible. But if you read the Bible, it's not in those exact words. And so we do a bit of paraphrasing, even the golden rule, and oftentimes I'll say that as you would have others to do unto you, do you also unto them, or something along that line. there are different variations in the translations, but oftentimes when we say these, we're not exactly quoting word for word out of the Bible. So let's be careful, let's be cautious, and also let's keep that open mind that we've talked about now this morning and also last Wednesday night. It's important that we're able to go through and see these things. And there's the reference to the golden rule in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. All right, here's one. Pride comes before a fall. How many people for this? Gun shy, are we? Okay, all right. That's all right. I've got all the answers, okay, for this lesson at least. And so I know which way it's supposed to go. This is often quoted, and it's partially in the Bible, but it's not totally there. So let's look at Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, does that mean that the concept is not in the Bible? No, the concept's there. It's just that the actual wording, as if we're quoting it word for word from the Bible, isn't. Now, this is important. Let's just pause for a moment to think about our own personal Bible study. Because as we go through the Bible and as we become more and more familiar with these passages, they're going to seem like old friends to us. My older Bibles would have a habit of turning exactly to the page that I needed them to be on. It was just one of those things that as an old friend, you would think about something and start to flip through, and it would just magically fall open to the page that I needed because I've been there so often. And there are Bibles that I have from relatives that have gone on, and those Bibles I can look, and I can look at the edging of the Bibles where their fingertips and thumbs would have been. And the oil from their hands had discolored those pages and made them more crispy than the rest of the pages. I could tell that they had held that Bible in their hands so often and turned those pages so many times. The more that we study the Bible, the more that we'll see what is genuine and what is not. Similar to what the Secret Service in their training, it was told years ago, that in their training of the new officers coming in, as they would try to prepare them to detect counterfeit bills, they would never allow them to handle counterfeit currency, only the real thing. And through all of their training, by being exposed to the real thing in their hands all this time, whenever they were passed a counterfeit bill, they could instantly tell by touch that it wasn't the real thing. I want us to be people of the book, not that we can quote all these passages by memory on demand, but more importantly, that we know them, that they're written in our hearts, that we're so familiar with them that when someone begins to discuss something, and if they say something that's not quite right or not going in the right direction, that we can take them, and according to the Bible then, we can take them to the side and we can begin to help them out. All right, well, what about this one then? All right, this too shall pass. This too shall pass. Well, it sounds like Bible, but this isn't really in the Bible at all. There are a lot of things that we might say. Yes, this needs to pass or something else happened. This comes from a 10th century Old English poem, The Lament of Dewar. And the phrase in that particular poem said, that passed and so too may this. Well, have you had somebody to tell you this too shall pass? I mean, it kind of sounds like Bible, doesn't it? There's so many of these phrases, though, we need to make sure that we're accurate in what we're saying. All right, God helps those who help themselves. I'm not going to have you raise your hand anymore because I think we've already proven that some of us know more than others and some of us know less than others. But that's all right. This isn't a quiz for grading. It's just to help us to understand how these things go. How many times have you heard somebody say, God helps those who help themselves? Well, what about that? Does the Bible really say that? Does the Bible say that God's going to give more assistance to those who are diligent and doing? Well, there's a lot to be said for us being diligent students of the Word, but actually the Bible says the complete opposite of this. Because here we find Christ who's dying for us, Romans 5:6, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The Bible is actually supporting the fact that we have help coming from God when we can't help ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't help us when we are helping our own cause, but the notion of that comes, Aesop's fable, Hercules and the Wagoneer, is the first or one of the earliest reckonings of this, and the quote from that said, the gods help them that help themselves. talking about a wagon that gets mired down in the mud, and they're pushing against it, trying to get it freed. And here comes this quote, "The gods help those who help themselves." In other words, in that setting, God's not going to help you if you just sit on the sideline and say, "God, help me." But he's going to help you if you put your shoulder to the wagon and push it out of the way. All right? The skin of my teeth. This one threw me off years ago. My good friend Steve Higginbotham, wonderful, wonderful preacher. I hope that you get to hear him sometime in your lifetime. He lives and works up around in the Knoxville area now. He's the preacher at the Carnes congregation there. Does a outstanding work in everything that he does. Years ago, he had a Bible article, and it listed 10 different things. And he said, which of these 10 things are found in the Bible? And out of those 10 that were listed, only 3 of them were actually in the Bible. And the skin of my teeth was one of those 10. Of course, he also listed other things that you and I know were not in the Bible. For example, the 3 wise men. We don't know how many wise men there were. And there were some other things along that line. But here's the reference to the skin of my teeth. It comes from Job 19 and verse 20. My bone clings to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Okay? Now, there are different ways of interpreting what that is, but what Job is going through here is a horrific, horrific suffering. You know the story of Job, how he lost everything, including his 10 children, and he's left with his 3 friends. Actually, 4 friends are there, his wife, and his health has been taken from him. By the way, we also get the phrase, skin and bones is given rise out of this passage, because you see, my bone clings to my skin. And so here he is, he's decimated, and the skin of my teeth is actually in the Bible. To thine own self be true. Sometimes we're thrown off because of the language that is used. Thine, you know, thou. We might see some of the older English coming through. And so, to thine own self be true. Some people say, yes, that's going to be there. God wants us to be true to ourselves. He doesn't want to be hypocrites, right? Well, actually, this comes from Hamlet. Okay, it's a Shakespeare phrase. And also from Hamlet, we find neither a borrower or a lender be. And so these are good phrases. Sometimes they're supported by Bible notions, but we don't find them explicitly in the Bible. Also, we'll find from Poor Richard's Almanac, Benjamin Franklin's Almanac, years ago when he began that, it contains a lot of phrases that are co-opted from past people who would say things, or he would coin a phrase or change things around, and many of those are often mistaken for Bible verses. But let's not get mixed up with what the Bible doesn't say with what the Bible does say. Let's make sure that we have these truths coming from the Bible, and that that is what is driving us in our lives today. How about the money is the root of all evil? This is a direct quote from the Bible, I'll tell you right now, but the way that it's stated and shown right now is not entirely accurate. And the reason is because context has a lot to say about how a verse is to be interpreted. 1 Timothy 6:10 actually says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." So you see, the wording isn't totally accurate the way that we sometimes say it, but the phrase is, "The love of money is the root of all evils." Now, when we're thinking about money, let's be clear about this. Money itself is neither good nor evil, okay? It's indifferent to that. It's an object. Okay, it's not something that's always evil or something that's always, it's neither. It depends on what we do with the funds when they are in our hands. Someone else has also suggested that it's not the love of money, but some have suggested it is the lack of money that is the root of all evil. And that kind of makes sense too, that the lack of money may cause people to covet, to envy, to steal, and to do other such things. All right? Well, how about this next one here? The sweat of your brow. The sweat of your brow. Like when the air conditioning system goes out on Sunday morning last week up front, right? The sweat of your brow. Of all the Sundays, I wore a jacket that was a heavier weight jacket last Sunday, and I thought, that's fine because my wife is always freezing. It'll be cool down front. And then it wasn't cool down front. So I had a little sweat on my brow. Well, that's not exactly the reference here, but look what happens here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. We find this verse here, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground." Well, what's happened in Genesis chapter 3? Well, Adam and Eve have partaken of the fruit of that tree that they were not supposed to eat of the knowledge of good and evil. And so they were cast out of the garden, and part of the penalty that was going to happen is that they were going to have to work and going to have to labor in their lives. And so this is what is going on here in this section. All right, how about this next one? Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. Well, this is a phrase that that is common, but only part of this is actually in the Bible, and it comes on the heels of this other verse that we've just read, Genesis 3:19. For out of it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So that's where we get that phrase. But what about the ashes to ashes, dust to dust? Well, that actually is a quotation that comes out of the Anglican Book of Common Prayer. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And there are some other wordings that go along with this. Now, let me just pause at this point and just think with you for a moment. Of these phrases that we've covered so far, they're just phrases. But you know, there are things that people believe that are in the Bible as far as doctrines and practice and even some stories that they believe that are in the Bible that are not in the Bible. But they've been taught these things. And so because they've been taught these things and because they haven't gone, as we saw in our text there tonight in Acts 17, verse 11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out if those things were so. That's such an important verse for us to take on personally, because what had happened was that many people were taking the word of the speakers as they came. They weren't searching the scriptures. They weren't looking it up to see if this was actually a fulfillment of prophecy and what these men should be saying from God. But in this setting, we find people that were more fair-minded or more noble because they took the time to look it up to see if it was actually there. You see, there are things that we inadvertently teach from time to time that aren't in the Bible. It's been a number of years since I've done Vacation Bible School songs. I appreciate Cody and so many others that can lead these songs capably. But some of them don't have any real basis in the Bible. You know, the hippopotamus song, I think, is one that comes to mind, or the rich old king that was neither up or down. You know, he's up and he's down, he's up and down. But we don't really see that in the Bible necessarily, but it's a song that we sing. There are things that we can be taught in church, in Bible class, and even from the pulpit that sound like they are Bible, but they're actually not in the Bible. So it's best for us individually, as all of us as Christians, to have a personal study habit to where we not only are intimately familiar with the Bible in our personal study, but that we also are searching the scriptures to see if these things are so. All right, well, here's another one. Eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. It sounds Bible, doesn't it? It sounds biblical. Well, it is Bible. As a matter of fact, it's listed in Exodus chapter 21, verses 23 through 27. And also, Jesus quotes it over in Matthew chapter 5. Now listen, here's what Moses says in Exodus chapter 21. He says, "But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe." And he goes on to talk about a few other things there through verse 27. What's happening here is Moses is outlining the penalty phase for things that should happen. And there's a reason why it's eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Because here we have explained, as Moses will explain to people, if you have two people that are having a fight, or someone inadvertently damages another person. Anyway, there's a damage that's been occurred to a person. They've lost a tooth. And so the penalty for that is that the person who caused that should also lose a tooth. Why would they say eye for eye or tooth for tooth? Because they wanted to contain the punishment that was there. They didn't want it to be a vengeful thing to where you knocked out one of my teeth, I'm going to knock out three of yours. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth puts a parameter, puts a perimeter around the length to which that punishment can be given. But what did Jesus say over in Matthew chapter 5? When he talked about that, he says, "You've heard it said, eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, if one man strikes you on the one cheek, what does he say? Turn to him also the other." What Jesus is teaching here, when we combine the two of these, Jesus is not simply teaching us to be nice to people that are angry with us and such. He's teaching us not to be vengeful, not to even take that which would have been allowed for us as an act of vengeance or punishment against those that harmed us. Now, that makes perfect sense when we read down further into chapter 5, where he says also about our enemies that we should pray for those who are persecuting us and be kind to those who hate us. Why would Jesus say for us to do those things? He's wanting us to be a different kind of people. Okay? So understanding these helps us in a lot of ways. All right, cleanliness is next to godliness. Every mother I know would love to have her Bible and open up to this phrase and tack it up on her teenager's room, right? Cleanliness is next to godliness. Is it in the Bible or not? No, it's not there. Francis Bacon first said the following. He said, cleanliness of body was ever deemed to proceed from a due reverence to God. In other words, if you're well kept and you're clean, then that means that you have a reverence to God. Later, John Wesley changed up the wording to the phrase that we have today. Now, there are some passages that talk about this, about our connection to God through our cleanliness. Here's one from James chapter 4 and verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Notice this now. He said, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's not talking about wash your hands and make sure that they're clean, although that's always a good idea, especially in flu season. No, he's talking about your hands, the hands that run off to do the evil things, and the heart that's there that devises these evil plans. You cleanse those. You want to be cleaned from sin when you come and approach God. So the concept is there, but not the actual wording that's there. God moves in mysterious ways. And sometimes the PowerPoint does that too when the words don't always fit on the screen. Okay. Mysterio, that's like French spelling of it or something there, right? God moves in mysterious ways. Well, what do we think about that? Well, it's not there. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that he has revealed belong to us and to our generations, or something along that wording. But the key thing there in Deuteronomy 29:29 is that there are some things that the Lord keeps to himself. He does not reveal to us. I don't know what the Lord's will is in every situation in life. There are some things that we can look at and say, I believe that this is the Lord's will. Other things, we're still confounded and we're still in the dark because we don't know for sure. William Cowper's hymn, The Lord Works in Mysterious Ways, is often a reference for this, and I believe that that's a legitimate reason why we have that phrase. But there are other passages. Here's one from Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. So when the Lord moves, when the Lord is active in things that happen in our lives and in the world and all throughout the ages, how do we explain some of these things? How do we explain these things? I don't really know how we explain these things. I believe in the providence of God. I just can't explain it in every situation. So the Lord does move in ways that are unknown to us, but the Bible doesn't explicitly say that the Lord moves in mysterious ways. At their wit's end. Many would say probably no, but it's there. Psalm 107 and verse 27, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Well, the phrase here and the concept is of a person who's at the end of their wisdom or knowledge for a certain situation. So in that given area, they are at their wit's end. They don't know where else that they should go or turn in that manner. And I think that might be all of us from time to time. We get involved in a certain issue. We just run out of our own knowledge and expertise and options of what we can do. Sometimes up in the office, we'll have a computer problem or some of the issue that comes on, and we've had one of those this week, and I was the last man standing to come in to ask for help, and so they say, can you do something about this? And I looked, and I searched a few things, and then I gave up, and I said, I don't know. I was at my wit's end. I didn't have any other wisdom or knowledge to help in that situation. A fool and his money are soon parted. Well, P.T. Barnum didn't say this exactly, but neither is it in the Bible. But it might be a biblical thought that's there that we are sometimes not well-versed in how to spend our money. The quote originates with Thomas Tusser, who in 1573 included this in his work, 500 Points of Good Husbandry. I know that it's spelt weird. That's the way it was in my reference, and that's Old English. This next one is one that we struggle with from time to time. We say it meaning well. God won't give you more than you can handle. But I don't believe that this is exactly in the Bible or even in the way that we sometimes intend for it to be in the Bible. God gives us many ways that we can help ourselves and help those around us. And while it is true that this is specifically there in reference to temptation, James chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians 10:13 both have references to this, where in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, God says, through Paul there, he says, you know, that you're not going to be tempted above the level that you're able to withstand. But that's in regard to temptation, not in regard to other life's issues. There are many situations where Christians have stood their ground on their faith, and they've given their life defending their faith. They've given their life never succumbing to the enemy to deny God, and they've ended this life. They've lost their life because of their faith, but they gained eternal glory. And so it's a hard thing for us to fit in, but when we say these things as if they are from the Bible, we need to understand how these things work in. Now, there are some other things here not in the Bible, and here are just a couple as additional references. The seven deadly sins, you may have heard of that from time to time. They're not found grouped together in the Bible, but certainly these seven, which are gluttony, greed, sloth, lust, vanity, envy, and wrath, they are in the Bible, and they're not spoken well of. They're all as sins, and they're there. But this was a doctrine that was concocted several centuries ago, to group these together. So some of these that you would find, and there are others. We could get into some other doctrinal issues, but I don't really want to get into those. But I want to let you know that when there are things that we consider in life, and consider in the church, in our gathering together, we've got to know, is this really something that's in the Bible, or is this something that we've adapted over time as a doctrine, as a practice, and where do we actually stand on this? This is one that might surprise some of you. Wedding vows are not in the Bible, okay? Here's the secret. Your preacher types up his words. He tapes it in the Bible. He reads from it as if they're all coming from the Bible, but very few of the words that he says are directly from the Bible. The wedding vows themselves aren't really there, okay? Now, what do we do with all this once we know it? What do we do with it? Well, what I want you to do is to know your Bible. I want you not just from the standpoint of trivia or a quiz to be intrigued for a moment or for a 25 or 30 minute lesson. I want you to rediscover God's Word. I want you to begin to read God's Word and to do so in a way that can be habit forming, but also to be reading God's Word in a way that you are a student, hungry and thirsty for the knowledge that God gives. That as you read through, a good friend of mine just last week was telling me that he was starting to read through Proverbs, and a chapter of Proverbs a day, and reading through that the entire year, just going through Proverbs over and over. And each time that he reads that, he discovers something new. Listen, read the Bible. Read the Bible so that you know that it's a good friend, and that you can tell what is not Bible and what is Bible, because that's what's most important. You see, there are a lot of people that have a Bible, and they read their Bibles, but they're going to follow people that say things that aren't in the Bible. And I know that God loves all of us, and I love all of these friends as well, but many of our friends are following things that simply are not in the Bible. And we can't just go and wag a finger in their face and say, that's not in the Bible. But we need to know what is, and we need to build the relationships based on what is in the Bible, lead them to God's Word just like we were led to it. And as we open these pages and as we go over them with our friends, we can also lead them in the path of righteousness that perhaps others have failed to lead them in. You see, in the end, the Bible is the same today as it was 100 years ago. It's the same instructions that God gives to us. And if this earth is still living 100 years from now, it'll be the same guidebook for the churches then. We need to be true to it. We need to be people of this book. And to do so, we need to commit individually to reading it more frequently. Well, I hope that this lesson tonight has been helpful to you in some way, so that, you know, we can have our open minds and know that sometimes when a phrase sounds like Bible, it may not be Bible. So let's be sure to use these things. Hey, there's a great app on your phones. I use Blue Letter Bible for mine, but it's got a great little search app in it. And there are lots of tools that you can use right there at your fingertips. They're free. And you can look up for yourself to see some of these things, if it's actually there or if it's not. We have such wonderful blessings at our fingertips. And yet sometimes our generations are even farther away from God than when no technology existed. Friends, we've got to not worry about technology, but let's worry about the Word of God. Let's worry about having it poured into our hearts and being people of it. Tonight, a song of encouragement has been selected. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, we encourage you to come.